Let us turn to God's word this morning as we find it in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We shall read just 10 verses from this chapter, and these verses will also constitute the text of the sermon. Matthew chapter 26, beginning reading with verse 36 and reading through verse 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The history, the events that is recorded in sacred scripture is one of the most amazing events that took place in the earthly pilgrimage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we read it, we are filled with awe and amazement. How could it be that the Lord of glory should be so filled with trouble and anguish, and lying with his face in the dust? How could it be that he who is the Son of God here wrestles with God in prayer? So amazing, so mysterious, and so terrible. In the light of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, how can we understand this event? There is an interplay between the awesome reality that he is the Son of God and that he came into our flesh and blood and that he could suffer in the manner in which he did. For had he not come into our flesh, that would have been impossible. When he suffered in the flesh with a real human nature, both body and soul. And from the viewpoint of his incarnation, he wrestles with God here in prayer. On the one hand, he knows all those things that are necessary for him to accomplish the will of God and to accomplish our salvation. There's no other way than the way of such awful suffering. And on the other hand, he expresses in this event his earnest prayer to God, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What an amazing wrestling. And all of that had to do, beloved, with the reality of our sin, your sin and my sin, and with the awful reality of the justice of God as he maintains that in the face of our sin. Only the reformed believer who is convinced of the truth of substitutionary and vicarious atonement can properly understand the mystery of Gethsemane, the greatness of my sin and your sin, and the justice of God made all of this suffering and anguish necessary. Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane immediately after he celebrated the last Passover with his disciples in the upper room. While he was doing that, he gave the lengthy discourse that is found in chapters 14 to 17 of John. When you make a study of these chapters, you will be amazed that his concern is entirely about his disciples. Hardly does he make mention of his own suffering, though he full well knows that that suffering is going to take place that very night. But now, as he is going through the dark streets of Jerusalem, and he comes to Gethsemane, his soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Now the focus of his attention is on the awfulness of his own suffering. And he is overwhelmed by the consciousness of his need for solitude and for prayer. And therefore, he goes to the garden called Gethsemane, a familiar place. We're told that in Scripture. There had been many times before this when Jesus had gone to this same garden to pray to God. But now, as never before, he is overwhelmed with the need of prayer to God, his heavenly Father, in order that he might be strengthened with the strength that he needs to face the awful work of his sacrifice and death on the cross. So let us consider this morning again this amazing event, Jesus in Gethsemane. Notice first of all the agony of his soul. Notice, secondly, his wrestling with God. And finally, notice his perfect submission to his Father's will. Jesus purposely goes to Gethsemane because he feels the need of prayer. There is a definite purpose on his part. He comes to the entrance of this large garden, surrounded by a stone wall. At the entrance, he left 8 of his disciples, and he goes into the garden, deep into the garden, with 3 of his favorite disciples, those who were closest to him. Apparently, Jesus feels very deeply the need of human companionship. That's common when we're facing tremendous trials in life, that we seek the support of, and especially in the Christian church, we seek the support of our fellow saints. And so apparently Jesus chooses these 3 of his disciples who are closest to him with the desire that they might somehow be able to comfort him in this hour of great sorrow. And he tells them of that sorrow. For his sorrow is not here a physical one, but his sorrow is a sorrow that you cannot see. Jesus says to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." What depths of meaning there are in these words. He asks his close disciples to watch with him in the hour of his temptation. And after he has entered into the depths of the garden, and if you can imagine, it's pitch dark, where it's the middle of the night, and Jesus separates himself even from these 3 favored disciples. Though he yearns for human compassion, he is also at the same time aware of the fact that the suffering that he is going to have to endure is a suffering that he is going to have to endure all alone. And he knows that even his closest disciples will utterly fail in their exhaustion, in their anxiety concerning what is going to happen to their beloved Lord. They can't even stay awake. And Jesus removes himself from them some distance. Could they still see him in the darkness? Could they hear his prayer of anguish? Jesus removes himself because this prayer for Jesus is entering into the innermost sanctuary of God. It's a prayer, and that's its awesomeness, its sacredness. This is a prayer between the Son of God and his heavenly Father. And in the prayer, he will be utterly alone. Never will we be able to fathom what the Son of God suffered during this time in his prayer. And what an amazing thing that this prayer is directly to his heavenly Father. Father. On the one hand, we have the revelation of his divine nature as the Son of God, and on the other hand, we have the revelation of his human nature. In this prayer, or before this prayer, Jesus says to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." How many of us know the anguish of soul? Many of us know the awfulness of physical suffering. There can be diseases, cancer, and other kinds of diseases that involve intense suffering, bodily suffering, so full of anguish. But none of that can compare to Jesus suffering in his soul. God made us body and soul. Our souls are the spiritual side of our being with which we stand related to God. The anguish of soul is something spiritual, and it has to do with God, his righteousness, and it has to do with our own sin. So Jesus expresses the reality of his own experience. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Oh, the terrors of death and of hell. And here, before Jesus will go to the cross, he is anticipating the terrors of death and of hell. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And this sorrow is so intense that Jesus falls to the ground in earnest prayer to God. What a scene that was. The reason for this anguish and terror on the part of Jesus is the necessity of the cross. What an amazing thing that is. Because sin, our sin against God, is so dreadful because God has given to him the commission to atone for that sin. And because God is so infinitely and absolutely righteous, therefore the suffering of Jesus that he will endure on the cross will be so inexpressibly and unimaginably full of sorrow and anguish. This is the seriousness of sin. And it should cause us to tremble. This is my sin and your sin. This is the revelation of God's perfect holiness. This is the pouring out of the wrath of God. And even the anticipation, the expectation of the horror of the cross, which Jesus experienced in Gethsemane, fills him with such anguish. And it drives him to prayer. Though he knows, as the Son of God, all that God requires of him to accomplish our salvation, he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he's using picture language, children. a cup that represents all the bitter anguish and suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ would have to endure in order to accomplish our salvation. Jesus will on the cross taste death, the horror of hell, for all of his people. When he thinks about that from the viewpoint of his human nature, he prays earnestly, "Let this cup pass from me." But it's God that is giving him this cup to drink. Though this torment and anguish of the cross will be accomplished through the hands of wicked men, this is the cup that his heavenly Father has given to him, and he must drink it to its bitterest dregs. Thinking about that, his soul overwhelmed with the awful reality of that, he prays earnestly to God. And how amazing. Why does the Son of God even have to pray? And yet the Garden of Gethsemane is a symbol of the many times that he prayed. This was the familiar place that he went with his disciples to pray. And now, in his hour, in the hour that God himself has ordained for him, the hour for which he came into the world, the hour of his suffering and anguish, Jesus, the Son of God, must pray to God for the strength from God that he needs to accomplish the cross, and for the grace that he needs to submit to the will of God. It has to do with submission to God's will. Isn't that amazing too? Obedience to God. Because God is righteous and holy, he requires obedience. And sin makes that obedience so exceedingly difficult. What a mystery that is. So Jesus wrestles with God in prayer to God. We have a commentary, an amazing commentary of this event in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read that commentary in Hebrews chapter 5, which describes the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 7 to 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of our eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The perfect Son of God, he was. From his childhood on, he was perfectly holy. Never did he commit any sin, neither was there even the thought and the desire of sin in him. And yet, this is the mysterious way of God and of the cross. Jesus had to learn obedience in the hour for which he had been sent in the world, the hour of humanly unfathomable, mysterious suffering. And so he prayed for obedience, for grace from his heavenly Father. And this prayer was not just momentarily. Sometimes we can pray and it's almost shocking that we pray so short. We can bow our heads for just seconds and satisfy ourselves that we have prayed to God. Well, Jesus here prays three times, not short utterances, but three long periods. He is in anguish in prayer, separated from his disciples, perhaps when at first at least they could still see him and watch him in his anguish. He bows with his face to the ground and he cries. This is not a quick, formal few words that he utters, but this is the Son of God with his soul full of anguish. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. From a human point of view, he knew that the suffering of the cross would be so terrible that his human nature shrank from the horror of this suffering. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus knew the necessity of his suffering. He knew that this was the hour, the main hour, the central hour for which he had come into the world, the hour that was ordained by God, his heavenly Father. There was no other way. And yet when actually he faced that hour, when he experienced its awfulness, he prays so earnestly that he falls on his face to the ground. And there are three periods of time when he prays, lengthy periods of time. These three periods are separated by his return to the three disciples and his great disappointment that they're asleep. So little do they know the anguish of soul that he is going through. And so the second period of prayer, being in agony, he prayed a second time, a long prayer. For a long time he had wrestled with his God in prayer, and he went to his disciples and he still felt the profound need of continuing in prayer. And he returns again to the same place with even deeper anguish of soul. And now we must picture him lying flat, prostrate in the dust. So intense is his suffering and anguish that sweat like drops of blood appear on his forehead. This is not a figurative expression, meaning that there was so much sweat on his brows, they were big drops of sweat. But this is to be understood literally. His anguish is so intense that the blood vessels in his forehead burst, and there is blood, literally blood, on his forehead because of the anguish of his soul and because of the earnestness of his prayer. Now, isn't that amazing as we started by saying that? What a wonder this season is. It fills us with awe and trembling as we think of that time for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my Father. This time he prays, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And so, as the inspired writer of Hebrews 5 says, Jesus was at that very time learning obedience. The greatness of that obedience, the suffering, the torment that the way of obedience would require for him, and through prayer and by the grace of God, that the Son of God in our flesh received from God, he was able to submit to the will of God. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So in the process of praying earnestly to God, Jesus is learning perfect obedience. There's a growth in that. There's a progress, as there was in Jesus when he was a little boy growing up, so there is in him more and more the amazing wonder of obedience to his heavenly Father. More and more he is convinced of the necessity of the atonement. Jesus will not go to the cross merely as a martyr, as the modernist teaches, but Jesus will go to the cross as the one upon whom God laid all of the iniquity of our sin. He must bear that iniquity. He must endure the wrath of God as our substitute, the wrath that we deserved, the wrath of God that is perfectly just. And God cannot be satisfied unless his wrath and justice are satisfied. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God in our flesh, gives himself up obediently in perfect submission to his heavenly Father through wrestling with God in prayer. He learns obedience. Obedience to his Father. Because that's the big thing, right? Obedience is not just something that involves human relationship with each other, perhaps our calling and role in marriage. Obedience has to do with God, who is infinitely and absolutely and unchangeably holy. Never will he, and we could say with care, it is not possible for God to compromise his own holiness and righteousness in order for us to be saved. His justice must be perfectly satisfied. And for that purpose, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh, that in the way of submission, in the way of obedience to God, he will accomplish our salvation. Already the psalmist said in Psalm 40, I come in the volume of the book it is written, I come to do thy will, O God. Beloved, let's not minimize the awfulness of our own sin. We consider this together also again and again in awe and amazement, that we might humble ourselves in the presence of God at such a spectacle of suffering and realize that this was necessary in order to atone for my sin. There was no other way possible. Jesus, already in the garden, had to suffer the hellish torment that our sins deserve because they are made against the infinite, holy majesty of God. And Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to that requirement. He wasn't forced to do it. He prepared himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to submit to the will of God because he loved God and because he loved us. And he loved us to the uttermost. He was willing voluntarily to suffer the torment and the anguish of the cross. And at this point already, in Gethsemane, before the trials and before the actual crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus understood perfectly as the Son of God why the cross was necessary. It had to do with the glory of his heavenly Father and obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. Never in his prayer does he offer any resistance or refusal to do the will of his heavenly Father, as difficult, exceedingly difficult, as the way of obedience and sacrifice was for Jesus Christ. He voluntarily and willingly submitted. When this prayer was over, when it accomplished its purpose, Jesus would be ready to suffer the agony and torment of the cross. What a Savior. What awesome. What amazing suffering. Jesus endured it all, but because without perfect obedience, there could be no hope of our salvation. Through his perfect obedience, he satisfied the justice of his Father and our Father. And through his perfect obedience, he accomplished righteousness, God's righteousness, and our righteousness in the sight of God. Because of that perfect obedience, beloved, we are restored to the everlasting favor and blessing of God. Jesus is in Gethsemane through his death on the cross, by his amazing love, by his perfect obedience, accomplished the glory and the blessedness of our everlasting salvation and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that in our minds and in our hearts, we have been able to go again through thy word and through the preaching of thy word to Gethsemane and there to consider something of the amazing suffering and obedience of the Lord. And we confess that it's all so great and so amazing that it's far beyond our comprehension. We cannot even begin to comprehend the suffering that Jesus endured for our salvation. We thank thee for such a wonderful Savior. Amen.